Right. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. We've considered many messages looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph in the book of Genesis. We would now like to move into a study of the man Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17. As well, we could turn to the New Testament for a bit of commentary. If you hold a finger in 1 Kings 17, and let's read in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. In the New Testament, there are times that we find commentaries upon Bible stories and Bible characters from the Old Testament. We find in Hebrews 11, we find many of the men and women of faith in the Old Testament, particularly through the book of Genesis and on. Also, when Stephen in Acts 7 was about to be martyred, he gave a bit of a history lesson from the Old Testament in his message. And we find a place such as James 5 as well, when we find just a small bit of commentary. The chapter 5 of James speaks much about prayer and endurance, or that is patience, as those who trust the Lord, walking with endurance and patience and in prayer before the Lord. And we'll notice in James 5, down in verse number 16. 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 17. In the New Testament, it's spelled Elias, but this is referring to Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we see this man, Elijah. I'll just note to start with, if you study this man's life and ministry for the Lord, we can see him in different aspects. We see him as called a man of God. He's one of the people in the scripture that's referred to as a man of God. He's also seen as a man of prayer, evidence right before us in James 5. And so as we go back to 1 Kings, the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17, this man of God, this man of prayer, also, there are situations in his life that we see him as a man of fire, and that will become evident as you go through the stories and see why he could be called a man of fire. The Lord used fire different times in the lessons to learn through this man Elijah. But we find in studying this one that we're reminded of how God is all-sufficient, that God is all-sufficient. Interesting that this man Elijah, his name, if you look up the meaning of it, means my God is Jehovah. Jehovah, of course, is one of the names of God. My God is Jehovah. That's what Elijah's name means. And so we see this is the case, that he will find that the Lord is all sufficient. Now, this doesn't mean that Elijah was always on cloud nine, or always moving forward and encouraged, you might say. You find out after one of his great victories that he was quite discouraged over in chapter 19 when he was found under the juniper tree and saying, Lord, you might as well just take my life. You know, he was like kind of in a downtime and discouraged right after a great victory. But as we've already seen commentary about him and his willingness to look to the Lord in earnest prayer from the New Testament book of James, we see in the historical account of Kings 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, of course that's a wicked king in his day, Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, is that not what we read of in James? That is, he had been to the Lord in prayer. The wickedness of the land of Israel was great. The king Ahab was wicked. And by the way, you may recall, he's the one who had the wicked wife named Jezebel. And it's not until later on in chapter 18 that we see that they hear the abundance of rain. Of course, James talked about there how that when he spoke, when the Lord allowed it, that there would be rain again. But there was that 3.5 year period, that gap that was mentioned in the New Testament. Well, in 17:1, we are introduced to this one, Elijah. And as he speaks of Ahab, let's just back up into chapter 16 a minute and think about this king of Israel and how wicked he was. The previous chapter, 16, verse 30, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him," this false god. "And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So we find Ahab and Jezebel. Now remember that there was a time when the nation of Israel had the kingdom, well, was split into two kingdoms, as it were. There was the north called Israel. There was a south. You think of Judah. And in the south, as you read through these chapters in Kings and Chronicles, about half of those in the south were called, quote unquote, a good king and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord as Father David, or such as comments such as that. But in the north, there is not a record during the split kingdom of any that were called a good king. And so here we see this one, Ahab. Now his counterpart in the south during the time of his reign down in Judah would have been Asa and Jehoshaphat. These were ones considered good kings. And so here is Ahab and Jezebel. But as we found in 17 in verse 1, that this one Elijah was standing in the presence of this one Ahab, the one that could have cut his head off, put him in prison, whatever the case may be, when he said it's not going to rain. There's evil in the land. But this is what Elijah says. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." You know, Ahab, I might be physically here in front of you, but I'm standing in the presence of God. He's the one I give account to. He's the one I'm really standing in front of. So I've got to tell you what God has for me to say. It's not going to rain. "It's not going to rain, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Well, apparently, the Lord protected him. This one that Elijah is going to learn in so many ways is the all-sufficient God. The one that his name bears witness of, "My God is Jehovah," will preserve him. He will leave the palace of this one, Ahab, without losing his freedom or losing his head, and he will go on to stand once again before Ahab and another time. But let's notice what happens to this one, Elijah, now that he's done this business with Ahab as the Lord has led him to do. We see in verse 2 that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Now, the name of this brook carries the meaning separation or cutting off. And how wonderful of a picture that is, that here is Elijah. He's sent to this brook that means separation. It was time for him to get alone, as it were, separated from the things of the world, the things of his life, the busyness of life, the responsibilities and what have you. He was to be separated, to be alone with God. You know, any of us that profess Christ as our Savior, this is such a needful reality in our lives. We must have time alone with God. We must be able to spend time in prayer and in study of God's Word, in meditation upon the Lord and His Word and who He is, if we're going to be able to witness for Him, be able to live for Him. Even though it doesn't mean we have to necessarily go away for a week or a month or whatever necessarily, but even just as the book of Psalms talks about, that upon my bed early in the morning will I commune with Thee, the psalmist would say. We talk about how in the night watches, and you know how it is if you're laying upon your bed and you can't sleep middle of the night, or maybe as you lie down before you go to sleep, or you wake up at dawn or what have you, and the Lord may be upon your mind. Scripture that you've read, that's the value of reading His Word and memorizing Scripture, that when you're there without the Word open in front of you, you can meditate on the things of the Lord in the night watches. So there's different ways we can be alone with the Lord. There's a brother that wrote fine comments about the things of the Lord over 100 years ago. This particular brother made this statement concerning Elijah. He said, "Our time of training in secret must far exceed our time of acting or doing in public or serving in public. Our time of training in secret must far exceed our time of serving in public." What does this mean? Well, I take this from a biblical principle of what we've seen here, that we must spend time alone with God. If we're going to be able to function in a way that's pleasing to God, we must have our hearts set apart and right with God that we can go out and serve Him. And so we find Elijah alone with the Lord there by this brook Cherith. But verse 4 tells us that the Lord provides for him, is sufficient for him once again. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." The word "feed" there is the meaning of sustaining. Through these ravens, through this brook here, we're going to see Elijah sustained. Now, isn't that interesting when you think about ravens, about how you wouldn't necessarily think of them as some creature that's going to sustain someone, share their meal, as it were. But we find that this is the way the Lord will use these ravens. Ravens are also found in the Word of God other times. You might think about in the book of Genesis, back when you think of chapter 8 and when it's there with Noah, and how the earth had been, during this great deluge, filled with the floodwaters from heaven. And when it was time to search out and for the ark to rest upon Mount Ararat, leading up to that time, we see that, well, here comes this raven and here is this dove. And we see this one that you might think of as a scavenger in a sense. But there are other times that we find a raven in Scripture. In the New Testament, in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke chapter 12, let's just turn there briefly, and we see how the Lord will use reference of animals as a way of speaking of God's all-sufficiency for us. In Luke chapter 12, we'll be back to Kings. We see in the book of Luke when at times the Lord would speak through parables, earthly stories with heavenly meaning. And as we see a parable of the rich man in Luke 12, and then we drop down below that picking up in verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" God is all sufficient in his provision for his creatures. And we see that here's the raven, and how much greater is it that he provides for us? We are there created in the image and likeness of God. We see another time of exhortation to consider in verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toy not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so we see here the remembrance of how the Lord is all sufficient. Consider the ravens, consider the lilies. Now, going back to our story, and we see what happens with these ravens in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. These ravens are going to feed him, and he's going to drink of this brook. But we notice then that in 17:5 of Kings, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And so the Lord is providing, but we find out in verse 7 that the brook dried up. Remember what was said earlier before Ahab, it's not going to rain nor dew until we say so. And so it dries up. And as it dries up, we find that it's time to move on. He's had time with the Lord. The Lord has proven himself sufficient through the brook and through the ravens. Do you know there's going to be another time later on in the story of Elijah when he's going to be under that juniper tree saying, Lord, I might as well die there in chapter 19. And there, the Lord's going to sustain him again. He's going to give him what he needs, provision. That should remind us of how God's word is what we need ultimately. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. The Lord will provide for Elijah once again. What a picture of what we have in the Lord and his word. But notice at the end of chapter 17 that once he has moved forward from this time to brook, he comes across this widow woman, and there's not a lot of food in the barrel. We find that there is this one that has just a handful of meal in this barrel and a little oil. You'll notice that in verse 12. And yet Elijah makes it known to her that go ahead and use what you have. We will trust the Lord for what you need. And the provision was there, and they were able to go beyond what looked like they would be able to use out of that little that was in the barrel. And following after this, we see the son of this widow fell sick unto death. No breath was left in him, verse 17. And yet we see, here's this man, Elijah. We've said that he's a man of God. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of fire. But we see he's also a man that the Lord used as a man of miracles. The prophet that would follow him, named Elisha, would have twice as many miracles recorded in his life by the hand of God than this one, Elijah. But nonetheless, we see several miracles the Lord would use Elijah. And as we see, just condensing this story a little bit, down in verse 21, as he measured himself out, he stretched himself out upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, Oh Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And we see that the Lord revived this child. What another picture and reminder of the Lord's sufficiency as we see this child being brought to life. As following how this widow woman was provided for in not only her daily necessities, but in her own child being brought back to her. With all of these wonderful things that the Lord is doing in and through this man Elijah, notice now, as we want to spend the last bit of our time in chapter 18, and we see in this particular chapter that the Lord will call once again Elijah to stand before this wicked king Ahab. Beginning of the chapter, we see that there will be an encounter, Elijah, with a man named Obadiah. But we're going to move past that to the end of that section and pick up at chapter 18, verse 15. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him, that is Ahab, today. So there's that same language again. Verse 15 is from the beginning of his story. He says, it's before the Lord whom I stand, and I will show myself to this Ahab again. Verse 16 of chapter 18. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. I'm not the troubler. You know, it's interesting that yet again, it'll be over in chapter 21, when this wicked one, Ahab, pouts about not being able to obtain a field, this vineyard that's beside him that belongs to his neighbor Naboth. And when Naboth wouldn't sell it to him, well, Jezebel comes along and kind of pats him on the back and says, you don't need to be sitting there pouting. You're the king. If you want that land, we'll get it. And so she arranged a way for that man to die. And so in this, it was that one Elijah that came before him. And basically, just like Nathan did with David, saying, you're the man. You're the one that sinned. And as he approached him, Ahab was like, are you mine enemy? Here you are again. You've come in front of me again to tell me something. Well, we see this now back in chapter 18. It's there at Mount Carmel that this event happens. We find that as he stands before this Ahab and says, you know, it's you and your fathers that have forsaken the commandments of the true Lord, and you're following this false god Balaam. Verse 19 of chapter 18. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Let's just get everybody together. Let's get the people. Let's get these prophets of yours. And let's come together and let's see who follows the true God. Now, as this story unfolds, we're reminded of, in the New Testament, I believe it's a tremendous application to when it speaks of how there are two roads and two destinies. There's not a middle ground, but you're either on this road or you're on this road. There is no middle ground. Are you following the true God, or have you rejected the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins on the cross of Calvary? Are you looking for some other way? Are you looking for some middle ground? Are you looking to say, well, yes, Christ died for me, but I've done all these good works and I've been a good person? You know, you're looking for a middle ground. You're either following Christ alone or you're lost without him. There is no middle ground, the scripture tells us. So as you see that in the book of Matthew about the two roads and two destinies, we see it illustrated in the story such as this. In Kings 18, notice now in verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. How long halt ye between two opinions? Again, the definition here, if you look it up in the concordance, to halt between two opinions, it can be described in this way. How long leap ye upon two branches? You know, you think about a squirrel or something out there on two limbs and you know, can balance that. But, you know, if you or I got on a limb or what have you, and you keep going far enough out there, eventually you're not going to be able to hold on to two limbs. Something you're going to come crashing down. You can't have it both ways. You're either going to have to follow the true God or you're going to have to follow Baal. Ultimately, your destiny is sealed, following the Lord or not. And so we find in verse 22, as verse 21 ends, the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, little g, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Here's a challenge. We find this man of fire. Which God, quote unquote, will answer from heaven with fire? Let's just put this bullock upon the altar, and we'll find out who is able and willing to answer us. Do you know Elijah yields the floor, as it were, to these false prophets of Baal to start with? He says in verse 25, he says to these prophets of Baal, choose you 1 bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. So we see, basically, let's don't cheat here. Don't put any fire down there. Call on your gods. If he's really real, then he'll send the fire down from heaven. But we see in these next verses that they're going to try and try and try to get their God to hear. And you know, in a sense, that can remind us about how that if we're not putting our faith and confidence only in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to no avail. We can try and try and try to earn our salvation. But there is no answer from that. And we see there in verse 26, they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning and even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us, answer us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Can you imagine how foolish, in a sense, that all these prophets looked? They're out there leaping upon the altar and crying out to their false gods, and answer us, Baal, answer us, send fire down. So what does Elijah do in verse 27? In a sense here, a little bit of sarcasm, he's making a point very clear. He says, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked him and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either is he talking, or is he pursuing, or is he in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Basically, he's saying, look, your God's on vacation. He's not listening to you. Verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and such and so on. Verse 28, and they cried aloud, cutting themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Boy, they were desperate. Lord Baal, whomever they call, not Lord, but Baal, hear us. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied in the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They tried all day long. So Elijah would stand forth now. And Elijah would come in verse 30 and say, come near unto me. And all the people came near to him, and they repaired the altar of the Lord. It was broken down. We see that Elijah would take 12 stones after the number of the 12 tribes of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. And unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He's confident in his Lord, the one who's all sufficient, the one who helped him when there was the widow woman with just that little bit of meal in the bottom of the barrel, the one who brought forth that son of the widow and gave life, the one that preserved him in front of wicked King Ahab when he would give him those words, very strict words of, it will not rain, Ahab. He has confidence in the living God, the one in whom his name bears, my name. My God, rather, my God is Jehovah. And so as he prepares to ask the Lord to send down fire, He makes it very clear in this illustration to those that are watching. For what will he do next in verse 33, middle of the verse? He says, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. He wanted to be very clear. No tricks, no mirrors. It's going to be God and God alone that can do this. How will there be fire to take up this offering with all these barrels of water? And we find in verse 36 that Elijah's not depending upon himself. Elijah's going to look to the Lord. And that we see in the midst of verse 36, he says this, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this day shall... this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He's praying that they might repent. That's what it means to turn. That's what repentance means. It's like a military term. As you're marching along about face, there's a change of heart and mind toward God. I'm a sinner. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. My way is nothing but the ways of hell. I cannot get to heaven on my own. It must be through Him. I'm a sinner. Lord, I repent. That's what the Lord tells us throughout His Word in the New Testament. We must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that His shed blood is the only accepted payment for our sin. And so here in this context of the Old Testament, He's praying that they will have their hearts will be turned back. And we find that the fire, verse 38, it would come down. It would consume this burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and even licking up the water that was in the trench. There was no question that this is the true and living God. And not Baal, the one who would not hear, the one who would not answer. Perhaps it makes you think of in the Psalms when it talks about those gods, those idols like statues. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. That's what it is when we look toward any way of religion instead of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the living and true God who loved us and gave Himself for us on the cross of Calvary. And so as we find that the sad part of the story now is as we find that the prophets of Baal, they were slain, as it were, these false prophets. And yet, in verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. There on Mount Carmel, there's an abundance of rain. Remember what James said in the New Testament. There will not be rain nor dew for that 3.5 years. Not as he told Ahab, until I give word. God, in his timing, will allow it to rain. And as he's made this tremendous point through the miracle that God would send through this fire, that he is the only true God, we see this answer to prayer. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. They bow the knee, as it were. They see the reality of who the true God is. The all-sufficient one. You know, with that, it's interesting that the following chapter, as we've alluded to, that here's Elijah, a man of fire, a man of prayer. This man of God. He comes off the mountain, as it were, after this great victory. And you know, Satan has a way of doing that, of trying to discourage us, as ones can try to serve the Lord, and yet we've any of us that know the Lord Jesus, we've been there, haven't we? To where you can be down and discouraged, and yet you need the Lord to remind you it's the Lord's battle. It's His strength. As we find Elijah under that juniper tree saying, Lord, I might as well just die. The Lord will supply him. Verse 7 of chapter 19. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. We must depend on the Lord, not our own strength. And the Lord would speak to him. Later on, we see there in verse 12, as we see there's this great and strong wind, it rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind, but after the wind there's earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. We don't have to have some great miracle or some great event. The Lord is sufficient, and He can speak to us in that still small voice. He provided for this one. Jezebel, well, she wanted to kill Elijah after what had happened on Mount Carmel. That's why Elijah was down and discouraged. Oh, what's the use? But the Lord provided, and He spoke to him in a still small voice. And later in the chapter, He would remind him and say, you know, you're not the only prophet. There are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so He introduces him to the one that would follow him, Elisha. And he has the strength and the being re-encouraged, as it were, to move on and to press on and to serve the Lord. So today may we go away being reminded of the all-sufficiency of the Lord. Sufficient for this one, Elijah, there at the brook Cherith, as he had been in the presence of wicked Ahab. There, present with that widow woman that was down to very little in the barrel and even lost her son. And yet there in this front of the multitudes, as it were, in front of many people, after standing before Ahab again, the Lord was sufficient on Mount Carmel with this great message of salvation. If God be God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him. Whom do you trust today? Will you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? Or are you still looking to find some way, some other way, to obtain salvation? The Lord is sufficient. Let's look to Him in prayer now and go to Him in prayer. Father, again, we just thank You that Your Word gives us these illustrations and great words of truth. We thank You that Elijah, and the ups and downs of his time of service and life before Thee, that we can be refreshed. We can see that he was a man of like passions such as we, a man who had to depend on You. He was insufficient in and of himself. So, Father, we thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one that is a propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We thank You, Father, that the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We thank You for the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His name we pray. Amen.